a few minutes, but I personally believe this is pivotal in our understanding about what God has done for us. And he's done it, and it is true if you're a believer, a child of God, whether you know it or not. It's just an added benefit to also know it. We are in Romans 6, and I'm going to take quite an adventure, I think, in bringing some other things to it that have guided my thinking over the years. I have teachers that I appreciate. Some of those I have met, some of them I haven't met. I'd like to go through Romans 6, the first 11 verses, just a slow little walk right at the moment. Again, I plan on detailing this more as we move forward in coming weeks. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin? Your Bible might not have the word the there, but it is supposed to be there. That grace might increase, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. Written in a way that's a done deal. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized, immersed, placed into, I don't think it's talking about water, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized, immersed, placed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That means now. It does not mean heaven, though that'll certainly be new. It is something now. For if we have become united, so he chooses a different word than baptized, united with him in the likeness of his death. Something about me died and participated in that death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him. Done deal. That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, not just in heaven in the future, but now. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin. Once for all. But the life that he lives currently and forever, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves or reckon it to your account. It is true, so grab on to it, believer in Jesus. Reckon it to your account to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As I've shared in the last few weeks, there's a contrast given here. There's a difference, and they are opposing. One is life, one is death. And there's a new life, and I want to address that with hopefully some clarity this morning. Last week, I read passages of Scripture, some extensive passages about the work of God in our life, what he has invested in us. Those passages, let me just repeat the references, John 1, 1 through 18, and verse 29. John 3, 1 through 8, and then 9 through 21. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 11. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 19. These are not the only passages. These are ones I just happened on. It just happened to pick out and bring forward to us because it lays a foundation for what Paul is teaching in Romans, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8. Something is different about the person who has believed in Jesus for salvation. When a person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation, something drastic takes place, though not so visible to us because we are still in these bodies. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, these earthen vessels, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus said, we are like the wind which one cannot see. We are like that, though we see the results in John 3, verses 7 and 8. The one that comes to him is like the wind in that way. From these passages, along with Romans 6 through 8, I believe that I can honestly say I am no longer dead. I am no longer an enemy of God. I am no longer a sinner by truest nature. Hang on to that. The fact that I do sin, however, needs to be faced, and Paul faces it solidly. The problem of ongoing sin has caused some to say that God has done this work, but I haven't yet experienced it. It's kind of waiting for me in heaven. And they would use the word, I am positionally dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. But not quite really yet. I'm not there yet. And I've come to disagree with that conclusion. It is something written in the scripture that is not apologized for. He doesn't back up the train and reword it. Well, what I really mean is this. He sets it as a done deal. It is something that we experience for real, although it's still in these earthen vessels, and God has done it. Take it by faith. To help us understand what Paul teaches in Romans, I would like to reword some of the common phrases that we use. Try to track with me here. Common phrase like, and I presented this last week, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Let's reword that just a little bit. According to the scripture, I was a sinner who was saved by grace. I was dead, but I am now alive. I was dead, but I am a live child of God because of the grace of God. Because he defeated sin and death, my sinful practices are able to become less and less because sin is no longer the master. Death no longer reigns. Romans chapter 6. My sinful practices able to come in less and less. Death is no longer reigning. Do you remember what Jesus said? I want you to look at it with your eyes. I can quote it. Some of you can as well. John chapter 11. Just what did Jesus mean when he spoke these words to Martha? John 11, 23. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Remember Lazarus, her brother, died? Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's for later. I know it's true. And Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives, I qualify for that and so do you, and believes in him shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoa. What did he mean by that? We know the physical body is dying. He talks about that in Romans 8. I am now alive from the dead, and I won't die. I won't perish. I won't be forever without God. I am alive. Last week, I mentioned a book by David Needham, Birthright, Christian, Do You Know Who You Are? And I feel somewhat compelled to bring out some of the thoughts from his book, because they've helped me to understand some of these points of Scripture. I hope you can track with me. Some of these are his exact words. Some are thoughts that have been provoked by him, and I give him full credit as my teacher, lover of God. I will also be reading several excerpts from his book. First of all, the question comes, if I've died to sin, what is sin? What is sin? The common understanding about sin is that it is missing the mark. Have you heard that term? It is any bad action that goes against God's commandments and his character. Do you agree with that? I do. While these concepts are true, sin seems to be far deeper. Something resulting in those actions that we call sin. It is something that affects not only our actions, but our motivation in life. It's something deeper than the bad things I do. It is something that affects all of me. Needham states it, that it is the absolute madness of attempting to make some sense out of an existence in which there can be no lasting significance. Hang on to that. We'll get to it. Here are these following descriptions. Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 said, from your empty way of life, you did not inherit salvation. Empty way of life. Ephesians 4:17, they, in the futility of their thinking. Jeremiah 2:5 said, they walked after emptiness and became empty. And King Solomon, after trying to find fulfillment and significance by every means known to man, Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or empty, or meaningless. Whatever you've tried, he tried. David Needham says that the theological definition of sin might run something like this. What is sin? Well, theologically speaking, sin is a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. And Needham rightfully asks, is that all? By the way, thank you, Mr. Theologian, but is that all? Listen to some of the things he brings out. I appreciate his wording so much that I certainly don't want to try to copy it. It's his. He says, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve lost life. At least part of what Satan told them would happen, happened. They became independent creatures cut off from the life of God. Cut off from his mind, his perfections, his purity. Life for them, if indeed it was life, had to be found within themselves. It was that tragic, in that tragic sense, that they became like God. God's life flows from no higher source than himself. He draws on no moral law outside of himself. So now Adam and Eve were severed from any higher outside source, any moral law to sustain them. They were on their own. They had acquired something. they were by nature now children of wrath. But far more foundationally, they lost something. They lost dependent life from God. They were now dead in their trespasses and sin. If they were to find meaning in their existence, if they were to make any sense out of the few years allotted to them before their bodies withered and died, they had to do it on their own. Flesh, that is, everything mortal about them, became very important. Of course, it was important. It was all they had. Brains, emotions, senses, creativity, imagination, bodies. Life was here in the flesh. It was nowhere else. My, what a potential for those first humans. Man was like God. He was his own strong one, which is the meaning of the word Elohim, for God. The grand adventure had begun. Think about human life for a moment. At its best and at its worst, try picturing a tiny baby in her mother's arms, so soft, so lovable. Look again a couple of years later with the sun in her hair, chubby little hands, sparkling eyes, tiny nose, delicate smile, spontaneous laugh, running across the lawn calling out, "Daddy's home!" Or look at any little boy 4 years old, hanging upside down from his swing, wondering why the world looks so strange. Freckles, holes in his jeans, baseball cards. This was written back in the early 80s. So fully alive. 15 years later, so beautiful, so handsome, so expectant. And then long years, stress, illness, ulcers, wrinkles, pain, sorrow, stooping, decay, dim eyes, the wheelchair, white sheets, jumbled words, a final gasp, death, a box, a grave, that final offense against the grand adventure. It's hard for me to read that without tearing up. And if that were not enough, all those years, there is also the ugly side, the evil essence that haunts man's highest moments, the destructive pride, cruelty, envy, deceit. But why? Jesus said, "You in me and I in you." Man was never made for life in the flesh. Then after discussing what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, life from God, and what they had gained, independence from God, Mr. Needham gave a fresh definition of sin. This then is the essence of sin. It is more than some carefully worded theological definition. That locked-in statement quoted above simply will not do. Sin is more pointedly the expression of man's struggle with the meaning of his existence while missing life from God. It is all the varieties of ways man deals with and expresses his alienation from his creature, or creator, I mean, as he encounters the inescapable issue of meaning. By nature, because of Adam, man is committed to this sometimes colorful, oft-times suspenseful, but always dead-end street existence. Sin, then, is not simply some capacity or sinister force within. It is rather the fundamental necessity for every person who does not possess life from God. He has no alternative but to struggle with the futility of his mind, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Forced by birth to live in a world environment subjected to futility, Romans 8, 20. We humans have no choice but to deal with the issue of meaning, to search for it, fight for it, envy it in others, react against those who might take it from us, grieve because it has been lost, or perhaps, most deceptively and pitifully, be deluded into thinking we have found it, meaning in life. To give up is suicide, but to continue existing in meaninglessness, is that so much better? This is sin. It is not merely something a non-Christian has, it is his most basic nature. It would appear that through much of history, it was the rare person who ever stopped and asked why. It was interesting last night, my conversation with our Indian friend, he was pointing this out to me. Why? Probably for the most, the job of survival was so demanding, there simply wasn't time to ask the questions. For others, their unquestioned commitment to family or king or religious system appeared to fill the vacuum. Yet the question why, ever lurking in the shadows, has never left. The conscious or unconscious issue of meaning has driven every man who ever lived. Some of us can appreciate the dramatic effect the last 200 years of the Industrial Revolution have had upon man and his struggle with meaning. For multitudes, it has given them the time and means to discover entirely new, counterfeit reasons for living. The multiplied billions spent each year on advertising has not been a poor investment. Spot TV commercials, those little flashes that come up now on your computer screen, and lavish, full-colored magazine ads confidently point us to where we can find life. Whether it's a new car or a humble deodorant, the line is always the same. With more leisure time, we grab at entertainment with its many faces, each one beckoning us away from our own world into someone else's world. And whether their world is a real one or simply another fantasy, it doesn't make much difference. At least it isn't mine. For some, the continuing revolution itself represents meaning in life. The dedicated executive, the political activist, the innovative public relations man, the loyal employee who attaches a father image to either his company or his union. For others, the Industrial Revolution steals the only meaning left to them, survival. Cradle to grave security results in psychotic boredom. It is all too evident, the epidemic of drugs, growing fascination with gambling, sex perversion and exploitation, thrill killings, zealous crusades for empty causes. Then there are those far more socially acceptable symptoms which surface in an addiction to television. I've inserted in my book, social media. Or an insatiable appetite for more and more spectator sports. Most recently, the rash of revolutions and counter-revolutions have raised the whispered whys to loud voices no thinking person can fail to hear. And so it has remained through all the centuries. As a representative child of Adam, I have rejected all of God's efforts to communicate with me. I stoned his prophets. I mocked his scriptures. And then some 2,000 years ago, I killed his son, the one who came to bring me the only hope. His very life. Since that day, my journey through the darkness has only accelerated. I have become adept at inventing counterfeit lights, bright colored flashing lights, pseudo rainbows, artificial sunsets, celluloid stars. More recently, I have discovered that God is dead anyway. I am a product of organic evolution, a cosmic accident. A unique moment in a mysterious 30 billion year process. Or accident, excuse me. No, that was the word process. My eyes playing tricks. It is an adventure filled with suspense and cruelty and meaninglessness. And though I do not know what is ahead, never fear, I am on my way. And then quoting the last lines of Lord Alfred Tennyson's poem, I do not care what gods there be, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. Even today, after reading the morning news and the latest issue of Time magazine, and even though I acknowledge countless gallons of human tears, the endless cycle of agonizing tragedy, I, along with the world's majority, maintain that Adam made the right decision. Even as I swallow my tranquilizers, rush to my psychiatrist, take that extra drink, endure my third divorce, and watch my children reject all the ideals I've tried to pass on, I still say there is hope. One more little excerpt. But couldn't Adam and Eve still walk and talk and eat and love and laugh and weep and dream? Perhaps the best way to appreciate what they lost is to think for a moment of some very common expressions we hear, we see every day through the advertising media. You haven't really lived, we're told, until you've tried blank, seen blank, heard whatever it is, felt whatever it is, tasted whatever it is. By the definition of some, many aren't really alive at all. You see, each of us determines the degree to which we or anyone else is alive by what we consider to be true fulfillment in life. If we or they have that, we or they are truly living. If we or they do not have that, then forget it. Life has not been discovered at all. The contradictory voices sing across the airwaves, shout from the seductive billboards, passionately plead from the covers of 1,000 paperbacks, not to mention those quick flashes on our computer screens. Who is right? What is right? Will we ever know for sure what it really is to live unless we hear from the only one who could truly know? And that one, of course, is the one who made us. He is the one who told Adam and Eve that they had lost it. If only we could hear from our Creator an extended description of someone who had it, then we would know. And has he done that? Most perfectly. There was only one, just one, who had it. From his birth all the way through life. That one, of course, is Jesus. He certainly was the most alive human who ever walked. Of course, he was and still is God, but that's not the point right now. He indeed was a man, a perfect man. And what was the essence of his life? Was it simply that he did everything right? He did. Yet it was something deeper than that. The essence of his life was that all that he did, his words, his works, his entire life came from the Father. His was a totally dependent life. For a human to be truly alive, by our Creator's definition, is to live as an extension of God's own life. Listen to what Jesus said. John 14:10. The words that I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. John 6:57. I live because of the Father. John 17:4-7. I have brought you glory, speaking to his Father, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. In every respect, he was a perfect man. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through Paul in Ephesians 4:13, tells us that the perfect man would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I apologize if I put you to sleep by reading, but it's rich to me. The way he guides the thinking to this very point. What is meant by sin nature? That's a term we use. That's not a term you'll find in your Bible. Mr. Needham pointed out that a common understanding about sin nature runs like this. A sin nature is a governing power or principle within. It is that which excites sin from within. Is that all? I think not. The same word nature is used later in Romans by saying, what is by nature a wild olive? It really was a wild olive tree. It's used in Galatians, we are Jews by nature. He's talking about Israelites. It is what they are. The word nature means that. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were, past tense, we were by nature children of wrath. And that's the only time that is word is used in regard to us in that way. We were by nature children of wrath. Nature means who I am and what I am. Sin nature describes who I was prior to the grace of God intervening for me to give me life. The word nature is my identity. It is who I am, not based on being good or bad. Based on my relationship with the one true God. It's no wonder that at the beginning of Romans, Paul said of the Christians in Rome, and I might suggest it's because of a new nature in them. They are called the called, the beloved, the saints. Romans 8:15-17, he goes even further. Listen to this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption, and I can't wait to talk about that. It's going to be weeks away from now. As sons, by which we cry out, Abba! Exclamation point. Father! Exclamation point. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. That is who I am now and new. And he has done such a work because Christ died, I died with him. Christ was buried, I was buried with him. Raised from the dead, I was raised with him that I might walk in that newness of life today. That is what Romans 6:1-11 says. And since these things are true, verse 11 says, it's been done, bring it over, reckon it to your account, this is yours. This is what sin is. It's more than the bad things I do. It is that something in me that seeks after anything that seems like meaning and purpose. Yet it doesn't include God. In Solomon's book, where he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity or empty or meaningless, 3 or 4 times he concludes this. All of it is meaningless except seeking after God. You can find that in chapter 7. You can find that in the last chapter, chapter 12. And somewhere else in between, not off the top of my head, can I give it to you. Only the seeking after the true and living God is their meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And you don't just come to the end of the road and say, well, I lived life and what was it? Is it only memories? We got some. Our family started talking about a few memories over the last few days. Yours probably did too. Some of those we're a little embarrassed about, to put it lightly. Ashamed of? Most definitely. Is that all life is about? Is it just making a mark? Look what I invented. And God would direct us. No. It's living life in such a way that there's a newness of life of the Father living in us because of the Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Let's pause for a little interaction. Questions or comments? Anybody?
You know, I'm really grateful because, and I wanted to say something about this a couple weeks ago when we had communion. You know, there's a lot of different things we can use our eyes for, but sometimes our eyes are like the source of these tears that are, you know, it's like we were singing about it, that take not your spirits from me, Lord. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve felt this way, and also David, when he had sinned in his time with the Lord was cut off for like a year before he admitted to what he had done. But that place, that relationship with the Spirit, that, you know, when we sing songs or you read passages that you can't quite put your finger on why it makes you cry or it really invokes a deep remorse. I'm really grateful for that.
Okay.
And once you have had that new birth and you have had the Holy Spirit like witnessing and actually giving you that satisfaction, the real satisfaction would be to live. When you let him down, it really.
Okay. Thanks, Cade. I almost called on you, Katie, scratching her head there. You know, the auctioneer. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, whether you feel it or not, Paul has described what is true to you. It gives me a different perspective to live life and to make right decisions. Making decisions that are purposeful to his glory. And in fact, that word that we talked about a few weeks ago, we exult in this 3 times in chapter 5. We exult in this salvation. Hebrews says, so great is salvation. We rejoice in his mercy, which is new every morning. At the end of Romans chapter 11, great conclusion. The end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can come up with this and tell him what to do? But he did it. Who has become his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be given back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for that relationship, for that new journey. It's interesting that the new journey has plateaus and plateaus. And plateaus. Think you got it all in your brain? You don't. Think you got life under control? No, you don't. He's still at work. He's going to be bumping off a few more barnacles, some other sin issues to deal with. Romans 6 is there purposely for us to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. It's not about me, it's about you. I thank you, Lord God, for the truth in your scripture. You've given it to us. Help us to pay attention to it. The one who created us has spoken to us. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit would empower us to hear it and to rejoice in it and walk in this newness of life, that you would be glorified, Lord, that the world could see you through us, these earthen vessels. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for a nature that is new. It is life in Christ. You've called us your child. We do not deserve it. We have not earned it. We couldn't. Yet you say, my child. We love you, Lord. Continue that work. Help us to get it in our mind with our intellect so it can affect our very spirit, Lord God, and motivation as we walk this life out. We give you the credit, the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.